Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, after a break last week, we're going to continue with our series on the book of Psalms. And we get part five today. We can all relate to the Psalms because they cover a wide range of emotions and circumstances. The Psalms are filled with the thoughts and prayers of godly people who really desire to know God better and have a deeper understanding of His greatness. We see that many of the Psalms are filled with people pouring their hearts out to God. We see a combination of questions being asked, concerns, burdens, people giving their praise to God. And in fact, the word Psalms, as we've said, literally means praise. And so the book of Psalms is really a book of praise. It was C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, who once said that the most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. Remember that all the Psalms were originally meant to be sung to music as songs and hymns and poems. And the Psalm we're going to look at today is a great example of this. We're going to look at Psalm 100. It's a very short psalm. It only has five verses, but it contains three of the most common elements that we find in the Psalms, that being worship, praise, and thanksgiving. Now, it's uncertain who wrote Psalm 100. Many people believe that David wrote the psalm as it contains similar elements to some of his others. Then there are also people who think that perhaps Moses wrote the psalm. Moses is actually only officially credited with one psalm in the Bible, that being Psalm 90. We're pretty certain he wrote Psalm 91 as well, but there is some thought that Psalm 90 all the way through to Psalm 100 were originally written as a single psalm and therefore by the same author. But either way, we don't know for sure. You know, what's interesting to note is that the heading of this psalm is actually titled A Psalm of Thanksgiving, and it's the only one of the Psalms that is listed as such. Let's read Psalm 100 together. It says, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation." Amen. Now, although the psalm is listed as a psalm of thanksgiving, what it actually shows us is the best and most appropriate way for us to show our thankfulness to God, and that being through our worship and through our praise. Yeah. You know, God's main purpose for all of us is to worship and praise Him. In fact, before we've done anything for Him, before we've told others about Him, before we've used the gifts and the talents He's placed inside of us, before we've asked Him for anything, our first and most important response to God is that of our worship and of our praise. You know, the word worship is mentioned 25 times in the Psalms, and the word praise is actually mentioned 186 times. So really, if you want to draw closer to God, the book of Psalms, I think, is the perfect place to start. Jim George, the Christian author, says that if you need a handbook for praise and worship, read the Psalms. Now, worship is generally defined as the adoration and reverence of God. This is where we essentially get intimate with God, where we intentionally draw close to Him out of a deep reverence and a sincere longing and desperation to know Him. You know, worship is also acknowledging that without God, well, we're nothing. Worship is not something we can put on or pretend to do. It can really only come from a genuine desire to please God. Matt Redman, the well-known worship leader, says that worship can never be a performance, something you're pretending or putting on. It's got to be an overflow of the heart. Worship is about getting personal with God, drawing close to God. Praise, on the other hand, is, is largely defined as showing God gratitude and acknowledging who He is. Showing Him gratitude and acknowledging who He is. So in praise, we essentially verbally express our appreciation to God for all that He's done for us, but we also declare His greatness. Praise essentially tells God who He is. And again, not because He forgets, but because we tend to forget who He is. And so praise in many ways for us is an audible reminder of ourselves as to who God is. And I think in many ways, praise also prepares our hearts to begin to worship God. Because only once we come before Him with thanksgiving, acknowledging His greatness and His divine characteristics, only then can we truly begin to draw close to Him. And that's also why we generally start our church services with praise, and then we draw close to God through our worship. Right. Fred Hammond, the well-known gospel singer, says that we sing inspirational songs, songs of praise and worship, and about how good and how big God is. We are magnifying the Lord. You know, our praise and worship of God always magnifies Him in our lives. It elevates Him above our circumstances and also above our feelings, and it puts Him in His rightful place, and it prioritizes Him above all other things. Psalm 100 gives us a number of keys regarding our worship of God, and I want to look at five of those today. The first one is this, is that worship is the right response of the created towards the Creator. It's the right response of the created towards the Creator. You know, the psalmist begins by saying, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. God's desire is simply that all the earth, all His creation, everything in heaven and on earth would direct their praise and worship toward Him. The Lord alone is worthy of receiving worship. It is never meant to be directed to anyone or anything else. In Psalm 147, verse 1, the writer says, praise the Lord. How good to sing praises to our God. How delightful and how fitting. You know, it is fitting and appropriate and right that we give our praise and our worship to God. It is our primary purpose and function in life. In fact, everything we do for God is secondary to our worship. And also, you and I are not created to receive worship. We are only meant to give it to our Creator. You know, that's why when celebrities and rock stars and other famous people begin to accept the worshipers of their followers, it corrupts them and it usually destroys them, because when you believe you are worthy of receiving worship, well, you'll begin to see yourself as a type of God. And the moment you believe that about yourself, you no longer see any need to acknowledge the one true God, who the Bible says is worthy of our praise and our worship. And of course, that's when people then begin to live for themselves, and they do whatever they can to attract more attention to themselves. Because when worship is received by anyone other than God, the need for that praise and affirmation, well, it really becomes unending. And people start to go to extreme lengths to ensure a steady supply of worship from all their fans and all their followers. Miley Cyrus is a great example of this. I mean, she was born into a celebrity family. Her father is Billy Ray Cyrus. He sang about the achy, breaky heart. Remember, he had that awesome mullet back in the day. Her mother is Tisha Cyrus, a well-known actress as well. And so Miley Cyrus was put on a stage from early on in life. She was very talented. She auditioned for the role of Hannah Montana on the Disney Channel when she was only 11 years old. And when the series premiered 2 years later in 2006, it very quickly became one of the highest rated series on American TV. And she herself became known as a teen idol. Now, Miley Cyrus may have started out as a nice girl with good intentions to be a positive influence on the lives of young girls. But all the attention that was directed her way and the adoring worship of her growing fan base very soon corrupted her. And like so many other celebrities, well, she's had to resort to shock tactics and increasingly vulgar and debauched means to retain the worship that she was never ever created to receive. I mean, from swinging naked on a wrecking ball in a music video to getting all sorts of piercings to performing with almost no clothes on and twerking away around the stage, all because of an insatiable desire to be worshipped by her fans. Now, I mean, she might be an extreme example of this, but the truth is that every single one of us will go down a similar path when we receive worship for ourselves rather than directing it to the Lord. Only God can receive worship because He alone is the Creator. Only He is incorruptible and perfect. Worship is reserved for the Creator. Can you say amen to that? The second thing we see is that worship is something we intentionally do. It's something we intentionally do. The psalmist says in verse 2, come before Him singing with joy. It speaks of an intentional response to draw near to God and then to position ourselves in His presence. Friend, worship is not something that just happens to us or something we do by chance or something that we stumble into. No, worship is a conscious decision to fully give ourselves to God and to immerse ourselves in His presence. It's really a desire to know Him better and to experience more of Him in our lives. It's important to also remember that worship is not a feeling. And it's not about getting goosebumps when the band starts playing in church or feeling certain emotions when when your favorite church song gets played. Worship is not something that happens to us when life is good and things are going well for us and praise God, there's money in the bank. No, no, worship is a decision on our part to give God the praise, the glory, and the honor that He's deserving of. In fact, it's very often in the most difficult seasons of life, when things are not going well and life is at its hardest, that our worship of God needs to be most intentional. Because to worship God in the midst of pain and hardship and suffering shows a deep desire to not be ruled by any sort of feeling, but to instead override those feelings through a deliberate decision to give God our worship despite how we feel. Amen. Friend, true worship is never ever based on circumstances. It's not based on the people around us or how we're feeling or even the life experiences we've had. Worship is based on the fact that the Lord is God and everything about Him is deserving of our highest and utmost praise. A man by the name of D.A. Carson, a professor of New Testament theology, says that worship is the proper response of all moral sentient beings to God, ascribing all honor and worth to their Creator God precisely because He is worthy, delightfully so. You know, in Scripture, we find two wonderful examples of men who worshiped God when everything inside of them and around them would have suggested otherwise. In the first chapter of Job, we see a man who in one day, the Bible says, lost everything. Job lost all his farm animals. His servants were killed. His entire business was destroyed. And don't forget, on top of that, all 10, not one, 10 of his children were killed. I'm pretty sure he never felt like praising God for that. But we see his response in Job 1 verse 20. The Bible says that Job stood up and he tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and he fell to the ground to worship. Then in Acts 16, we read of Paul and Silas who were doing the Lord's work. They were faithfully preaching the gospel. And for that, they were severely beaten and thrown into a filthy Roman dungeon, bleeding, battered, and we read in Acts 16 verse 25 that around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now you say, what? You mean they weren't complaining? They weren't making threats and demanding justice? Well, apparently not, because like Job, they intentionally chose to worship God, not because of their circumstances and most certainly not because they felt like it, but because it is always the right and appropriate thing to do. Right. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered what hymns Paul and Silas would have sung. I mean, they would obviously have been very familiar with the Psalms, and so it might have been a combination of a number of them, but there is some thought that they possibly sang from Psalm 119. And the Bible says that Paul and Silas began to sing, remember, at midnight Also, they were bound in chains. And so we see these verses in Psalm 119, verse 60 to 62. It says, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. Then verse 62, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Isn't that awesome, eh? The writer of Psalm 104 also then speaks of the deliberate decision to make worship a priority and to give God the glory He deserves. He says, let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord, my God, how great you are. You are robed with honor and majesty. Can I remind you today that the time you need to worship God the most is often exactly when you feel like doing it the least. Don't let your experiences determine whether you feel like worshiping God or not. And when you do choose to worship Him in spite of not feeling like it, don't be surprised when those feelings begin to change and you begin to sense God's tangible presence in your life and His power in your circumstances. Graham Kendrick, the British songwriter and worship leader, says, worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you, but it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, right. Then thirdly, we see that worship prepares our hearts to receive from God. Yeah, right. You know, verse 4 of Psalm 100 says that we are to enter His gates with thanksgiving and go into His courts with praise. Yeah. Now, the reason we draw close to God is to obviously experience His presence, but also to receive something good from Him. Now, that could include many things like receiving the comfort of His presence, the assurance of His goodness, the peace that is available for believers. It could be the joy that comes from knowing Him. It could also be a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. God always has something of Himself available to those who take the time and who make the effort to draw close to Him in worship. And, you know, what worship does is it opens our hearts for God to deposit something into our lives, but it also prepares our hearts to receive His word. Sometimes the things that God speaks to us about are difficult for us to digest. You know, sometimes He will point out sin in our lives. Now, we don't like that, but remember, God loves us too much to let us go unhappily sinning. He will also speak to us about things that are not in alignment with His will. You know, perhaps we've started to wander down a road that is not God's best for our lives. Or He may just be nudging us into something that is very much out of our comfort zone so that He can grow us and stretch us so that we can be greatly used by Him. But whenever God does this, there's often a natural tendency to resist what He's trying to do in us. You know, you've probably heard me say in church before that worship is the anesthetic that prepares our hearts for the surgery of God's word. Right. Worship is the anesthetic that prepares our hearts for the surgery of God's word. One thing God's word always does is heart surgery. Right. His word pierces to the very core of who we are. And, you know, like any patient who has to undergo heart surgery or any other type of surgery, you have to get anesthetic first. Yeah. Why? Well, because if you don't, you're going to climb off that operating table very, very quickly when you see that scalpel come out, because it's too painful to undergo the surgery without it. Right. You know, what worship does is worship anesthetizes our hearts. It softens our heart. It prepares them for what God wants to do and what He needs to do. And, you know, without it, you can sit listening to as many sermons as you like and yet find that very little actually changes in your life, because there's an underlying resistance to the word if we are not regularly engaged in worship. That's why, of course, on all our campuses, you've heard us regularly appealing to you to not be late for worship, not to just sneak in before the gates are locked, not to treat worship as the warm-up before the word, and also not to disengage during worship or to be sitting on your phone or to have your arms folded, but to intentionally press in and connect with God, your spirit with His spirit. You know, to worship God is really one of the greatest privileges that you and I have as believers. I mean, think about it, that we can come into the awesome presence of God, the Creator. Isn't that a mind-blowing thought? And what's even more astounding is that God actually wants us to come before Him in worship. And the Bible says that He even takes great delight when we do so. Psalm 95 verse 1, that was written by, again, either David or Moses, says, "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to Him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to Him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods." Friend, there is no one else like the Lord. In fact, verse 6 goes on to say, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God." Amen. Darlene Check, the worship leader formerly from Hillsong Church, says that worship is an act of obedience of the heart. It is a response that requires the very core of who you are to love the Lord for who He is, not just for what He does. The fourth thing is this, is that we should be excited to worship. We should be excited to worship. Verse 2 says that we should worship the Lord with gladness. You know, worship is not meant to be a lifeless, boring, miserable experience. No, worship is intended to be joyful. It's meant to awaken our spirits and fill us with a sense of awe and wonder as to the greatness of God. Worship is not just a routine that we go through. In fact, worship is life to our spirits. It's like oxygen to our souls. You know, unfortunately, many people sometimes look like they're in pain or distress during worship times. You know, they've got these frowns on their faces, and others keep looking at their watches, wondering when they can sit down again. You know, some people even look completely bored, you know, yawning and looking up at the ceiling and, you know, thinking all sorts of other things. Friend, if that is your response in worship, then perhaps you've forgotten who it is that we are standing before and singing to when we worship. In Psalm 97, the writer says this of the Lord, "The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth." Listen, you and I get to worship the God of all creation before whom even the mountains melt as if they were wax when they come into His presence. I tell you what, if you keep that thought in mind next time you worship, it'll change how you approach God and it'll change your worship, because you'll never be bored again. You know, instead, I think we'll be in awe at the magnificence of who God is, and you'll stand in wonder at the power and the glory that He possesses. I love what A.W. Tozer once profoundly said. He said, "Any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." Wow. Just let that sink in for a moment there. You know, the good news for all of us is that God invites us into His presence through worship. And He's not interested in whether we can sing well or not, or whether we know all the words, or whether we look the part when we come before Him. He wants us to come as we are, with a sincere heart, desperate to encounter Him and to know Him more. Chris Tomlin, the worship leader, says of worship that it's where God isn't moved by the quality of our voice, but by the condition of our hearts. You know, if God rated our worship by our ability to sing, well, I know for a fact I would have been disqualified long ago. And before all of you laugh, and many of you watching at home, you know you would be disqualified long ago as well. Let me give you one more thought, and I want to just spend a little bit of time on this. This is very important. Number 5, our worship determines our identity. Our worship determines our identity. Verse 3 says that we must acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. You know, our identity is determined by who or what we worship. If we worship the Lord, well, we will become more like Christ. We will grow in love and in kindness towards others. We'll experience more joy, more peace. We'll exercise greater self-control. We'll be more willing and able to forgive others and also to let go of grievances. I think we'll also have a greater sense of purpose as well about our lives. And we'll live with a sense that God loves us and that we are His children, as the psalmist says, the sheep of His pasture. And then very, very importantly, we will also have a deep desire to live according to God's version of truth, rather than living according to what we would like truth to be. Because, I mean, that's really how people are living these days. They don't want to live according to God's truth, but according to the version of truth that they would like to be true for their lives. But if we refuse to give God the worship He deserves, we will end up worshiping something or someone else simply because God has created us for worship. And if we direct our worship away from God, well, then we will live away from His truth, and this will negatively shape our identity. There's a very good passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 1 that is a profound passage on worship. And it says this from verse 21. It says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. You know, when you choose not to worship God, you will worship something that you have decided to be God for you. Then it says, as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. I want you to write this down today. Who we worship will determine who we become. Who we worship will determine who we become. And if you choose to worship anything or anyone other than the Lord God, your life will follow a destructive path. And as the Scripture says, you will do vile and shameful and degrading things. It says your mind will become dark and confused, and you will create versions of truth that are not aligned with what God says is truthful. And isn't that really what the liberal agenda is doing in our world today? They've traded God's truth for a lie. They've removed the Bible and prayer from schools. They've embraced and then celebrated all sorts of alternative lifestyle choices. They've discarded the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. They've created countless different gender options. I mean, even abortion has been turned into a human right. And Christians have been told, well, hey, you need to get with the times and stop being so outdated and irrelevant. Have you ever wondered how our world has got to this place? Well, it's pretty simple. As the Bible says, they wouldn't worship Him as God or give Him thanks. And because of that, as it goes on to say, truth has been traded for a lie. A man by the name of Greg Beale is a professor of New Testament and Biblical Theology, and he wrote a great book called We Become What We Worship. And in the book, he says the following. He says, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. I mean, think for a moment about young people who see idols that they worship on MTV, and they walk like them, they talk like them, they dress like them. Why? Because we resemble what we revere. He says, we either revere the world and are conformed to the sinful patterns of the world, or we revere God and are progressively conformed into His likeness. And then later on, speaking of worship, and in particular this passage in Romans 1, he says, the pagan worship of an image is an act of God replacement. Idols are twisted versions of reality. Whenever we worship a created object or person or animal, we are acting unnaturally towards the Creator. And through this unnatural worship of a created thing, the life of the worshiper takes on an increasingly unnatural characteristics as well. And that unnatural character is reflected in the unnatural sexual sins that Paul later describes. Church, who or what we worship is not just a matter of personal preference. It determines what we do and who we become. It shapes us and it forms our identity. And if we worship anything that is created, our lives will go down the same path of decay that all creation is going. But if we choose to worship the Lord God, our lives are elevated so that we become more like Jesus, growing in grace and love and living according to God's version of truth. In Psalm 125, verse 4, the psalmist says, O Lord, do good to those who are good, whose hearts are in tune with you. You know, when you tune a musical instrument, you tune it according to something that is already perfectly in tune. Yeah. And so how do we tune our hearts to God's heart? Well, through the act of our worship. Yeah. God is perfect, we are not. The more we worship Him, the more we tune our hearts to His. And the more we become like Him. The more we worship Him, the more His desires become our desires. The more we worship Him, the less of a grip the world has on us, and the less likely we are to be fooled into trading God's truth for a cheap, counterfeit lie. Yeah. Who or what we worship will, of course, also determine where we spend eternity. You and I are created by God to give Him worship so that we are prepared when we have to step into eternity, where, by the way, we will worship the Lord forever and ever. Psalm 22, verse 29 says, let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before Him, all who are mortal, all whose lives will end as dust. You know, one day we will all die and our physical bodies will return to dust. But our spirits will live forever and we will all have to give an account of our lives, but also of the direction of our worship. For those who've refused to worship Jesus, there is an eternity of darkness, anguish, and separation from God that awaits them. But for those who have chosen to worship the Lord God, the Creator of all life, there awaits us an eternity in His presence, worshiping Him free from sin, free from sickness and death and decay.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.